One of the problems that religious institutions face these days is a sense of sadness and sorrow or darkness or heaviness around following the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many Christians see the gospel as a list of rules that they have to follow. And because of that, the church gives us prayers like the opening prayer at our Mass today, where we pray these words: grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise. So, you know, the goal of Christian life is to love what Jesus teaches, what he commands, so that it's not a burden that we carry with sadness, but a life we live with joy. And we pray at our Mass today that as we listen again to the words of today's scripture readings, we might love what God commands and we might desire deeply in our hearts what he promises us in his word in scriptures. I'd like to begin with a reflection on something that happens often today. Many times now we meet people who used to be churchgoers, and they tell us that instead of being religious, they have become spiritual. I'm sure you've heard that. People say, well, I'm not religious, which means I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. I'm not sure what that means. But oftentimes people say that with a sense of superiority, that somehow being spiritual is much better than being religious. That those of you who claim to be religious are weighed down with all those rules, and those of us who are truly spiritual are somehow free, probably to do what they want. I don't know exactly what it is that they're free to do, but they claim to be spiritual rather than religious. The reason I mention that is because in today's scripture readings, Jesus invites the community to become religious people, members of an institution, and not just spiritual people in their personal relationship with God. The first reading today is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the reason why we have this reading on this Sunday is that it helps us understand the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus gives Peter, St. Peter, what is referred to as the power of the keys. He says to him, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you open will be open, what you lock will be locked, right? Today's first reading from the prophet Isaiah is at an earlier moment in the life of the Jewish people where there's a change going on in the household of the king. He's getting a new chief steward. And the responsibilities of being the chief steward were taken away from a gentleman by the name of Shebna and given to a new steward whose name is Eliakim. Now listen to the words that are used in describing this transfer of responsibility in the household of the king. This is what the prophet says to Eliakim, the new steward. I will clothe him with your robe and gird him with your sash and give over to him your authority. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the keys of the house of David on Eliakim's shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. I will fix him like a peg in a sure spot to be a place of honor for his family. So giving authority to be responsible in the household of the king was symbolized by passing not only the robes of the chief steward, but the keys to the household. And to do this, to be given this responsibility, was considered a great honor. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at this, at the gospel story. In order to understand the gospel story, we have to understand something of the history of this region of what is now the Middle East. Jesus has gone to an area just outside of the traditional boundaries of Israel, to the town of Caesarea Philippi. There were many cities called Caesarea at this time, named after Caesar Augustus. And this one was built by Philip, the son of King Herod the Great, and therefore was called Caesarea Philippi, this Caesarea of Philip. Okay? So that's a place where Jesus and his disciples had gone. This place was the place of the worship of the god Pan. You might remember the images of the Roman god Pan, half goat and half human being, and he was considered the god of love and relationships like that. And this town of Caesarea Philippi was traditionally called by the Greeks Panaios, the town of Pan, who was the son of Zeus, the head of the Roman gods. And you might remember, just want to mention that Peter said to Jesus, "You are the son of God," in counter-distinction to Pan, who the Romans claimed to be the son of Zeus. Also in this town of Caesarea Philippi, or Panaios, was a large cave from which the waters of the Jordan River began to flow. It was the source of the Jordan River, a cave, a very dark cave from which the water flowed. And traditionally, this was seen as the entrance to Hades, which was the world of the dead among the Jews. Not exactly hell, as we understand it, but a place where the spirits of the dead dwelt in this cave underneath the earth, right? So Jesus, in his discussion with Peter, says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you see how those kind of things help us to understand the full context of what Jesus is actually saying in this exchange with Simon, the son of Jonah. So with that as background, let's look at the reading. Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples this question: "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And Jesus was talking about himself, because he often referred to himself as the Son of Man, which kind of means one of us human beings. So Jesus is saying to them, who do people say that I am? And Jesus wasn't asking this question out of curiosity. He wasn't trying to get to understand the gossip of the region. What he was trying to do was solicit a commitment from the 12 apostles. He wasn't interested in what other people were saying. He was really interested in what they thought. But they gave him the answer. They say, "Some say that you are Elijah, who was the most important prophet of the Old Testament, come back from the dead. And others say you're John the Baptist, who King Herod had cut off his head, remember? He had John the Baptist's head cut off. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So the people were gossiping about Jesus. He had all this power. He was an extraordinary person, and they were trying to figure out who he was. But then comes the important question. Jesus says to Simon and to the others, "But who do you say that I am?" And in asking that question of them, Jesus asks that question of each of us here. I mean, the most important question to Jesus today isn't what your parents said about him, or your grandparents said about him, or what the bishop says about him. What Jesus really wants to know is, what do you say about him? Who do you think Jesus is? In other words, what is your commitment to him? And then, in response, speaking for the church, because St. Peter is often seen in the Gospels as speaking for the 12 apostles and for the community of believers, Peter says in response, "You are Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, not the son of Zeus, the false god, but you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And in response to this, Jesus says, "Blessed are you." The word blessed means you're happy. You're going to be successful. You're going to be blessed. "Blessed are you, Simon," that was his name, "son of Jonah." You know, his name was, man referred to as St. Peter's real name was Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, the son of Jonah. So Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood," which is a phrase that means human beings, we're made of flesh and blood, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." So Jesus is saying that Simon's understanding of who Jesus was a gift that came from God himself, not from what he heard other human beings saying. And then he goes on to say, and this is the heart of what the church wants us to understand on this Sunday in these scriptures. He goes on to say to Simon, "And I say to you, you, Simon, are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to understand both Hebrew and Latin, okay? The word for rock in Hebrew is kepha. And you might remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter is referred to as kephas, which means rock. And the word kephas translated into Latin is petra, which we translate into English as Peter. So what Jesus is saying to Simon is, "Simon, from now on you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church," which is, the word is ecclesia, which means a community. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against this community." So he's saying that Peter is the rock, the foundation on which the church community is built. Now, we Catholics believe that the Pope is the successor of St. Peter. And because of that, we believe that the promise that Jesus made to Kepha, to Simon, to Peter, is a promise that endures in history and is also a promise made to the person who succeeds to him, the Pope, who is the Bishop of Rome, which was the place where St. Peter died. And so we Catholics believe that Peter, the Pope, in some sense is the rock on which our faith is built, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Our Protestant brothers and sisters disagree with us. They'll say that the rock that Jesus is referring to here isn't Peter the person, but the words of faith that Peter expressed. In other words, the rock foundation of the Christian faith is Peter's confession or proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's the rock on which the Christian community is built. So are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant? What do you believe? Some of us here are Orthodox, and we're not either Catholic or Protestants. And what do the Orthodox believe? The Orthodox believe that Jesus was giving this promise to Peter as a person, and that the Bishop of Rome is a successor of St. Peter. But they also think that the successor of St. Peter claims too much authority, and that each of the bishops of the Orthodox Church also share in the responsibility given to Peter. But they're more like us than the Protestant community is. So it's important for us to know the different ways of interpreting this scripture passage. But the Catholic tradition through the centuries from this time on is that Jesus made a promise to Peter, and that the faith of the church will always rest with confidence on Peter, because Jesus also said to him, after saying this, "I will give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus gave to Peter the same responsibilities in the church that God gave this steward in the first reading, who was the steward of the king's household. Responsibility to lead and to guide and to protect and to make decisions about what's faithful and what's not faithful in terms of the faith of the Christian community. And so Jesus, in this reading, is establishing a community to which you and I can belong. It's a place where you and I can become religious. You know, that our faith is not simply a matter of things that we believe, but our faith is what the church believes. You know, and what we want to do as good Christians is follow the teachings of Jesus rather than to follow our own inspirations to do and to act and to believe whatever we want to act, do, and believe on our own authority. So do you accept the authority of the church in your life? That's really the kind of, in some ways, the basic question of the day. Or you always decide for yourself what's right and wrong. If what you believe contradicts what the church teaches, who's right? You or the church? Protestants generally would say the individual believer is the one who decides. The Orthodox and the Catholics say, no, it's the church that decides. And it's important for those of us who want to be members of the community of Jesus Christ to submit ourselves in obedience to the teachings of the church through the centuries that have come down to us in the tradition of the church. You can see how it makes a big difference where you go on that question, right? In one direction, the direction of the Catholic and Orthodox communities, you submit yourself in faith to the authority of the church. In the other direction, you become the authority yourself. I've always said that if there isn't a pope in the church, then all of us are popes, right? Either there's someone who decides, or we all decide for ourselves, you know? So either Pope Francis is the successor of St. Peter, or all of us are. It's either one or the other. And of course, the teaching of the Catholic Church is that it's important for us to submit ourselves faithfully to the authority of the church. In today's second reading, I'd just like to briefly mention that St. Paul is writing to the Romans and is reflecting on the mystery of God. And this is what he says: "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable," which means difficult to understand, "are his judgments. And how unsearchable," I mean, things we can discover with our own mind, "are his ways." It's really true. I mean, God is God, and we're mere human beings. Thank goodness Jesus has given us the church community to help us both discover and understand the richness and of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We ask the Lord to help us be faithful to the teachings of Jesus.